You are listening to the 1% Christian, the daily Bible study where we get together for 1% of our day. We study God's word, and then we head out to the remaining 99% to do something amazing with this life that God's given us. I'm Pastor J.D. Ambrosio with Sound of Heaven Church in Deer Park, New York. I invite you to check us out at soh.church. And while you're there, download our free mobile app. There's a digital Bible on there. There's all of our teachings, a lot of great resources, an awesome online community that you can be a part of. And if you're listening anywhere where you get your podcasts, like, share, subscribe, turn on your notifications. We don't want you to miss anything, and definitely share. Definitely share. Yesterday, we had one of the largest streaming days since we started, and I'm excited to announce that. I should have announced yesterday, but this is kind of how I roll if you haven't noticed so far. Yesterday was our 200th episode. 200 episodes. 200. I can't tell you how grateful I am for each and every one of you, those who have just been beginning to join on, and those who have been with us since day one, since we started the Gospel of John. Interestingly enough, I was looking at the breakdown of the episodes. We went 50 episodes in John, and now 150 episodes into Matthew. So go figure. That's just how it rolled. We've been taking this little by little, day by day, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and today is no different. We're going to cover four verses in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 27, and we have been studying this illegal trial of Jesus and the progression of that. And what we just got out of was really the tale of two disciples, right? We know that Judas betrayed Jesus, and we also know that Peter denied Jesus, and in essence, maybe at a different level, we can go back and forth as to the degree of betrayal, but Peter denied Jesus. Not only that, he made a vow, he made a promise to Jesus, I will never do this to you, and then he did it. And then he did it. I don't even see where Judas said, hey, Jesus, I won't stab you in the back, but maybe he did. I don't know. Here's what I know, is that two of the people that were closest to Jesus, who had a seat real close to him at the table on almost every occasion, have turned their back. And what we really have hit on over the last 2 days is the difference of the path, right? Both felt remorse. One took a path of repentance. The other took a path of regret. And the path to repentance led to reconciliation, led to victory. The path of regret led to destruction. And I hope that brought us all to a place to really, because look, we all feel remorse at different times. Some of us feel remorse in this moment. I know there's times where I'm just, even sometimes in the middle of the day, something that I did in the past, should have done in the past, right? Regret's not always about, or remorse is not always about what you did. Sometimes it's about what you didn't do. And when you are at that point of remorse, where things come back to bite you, you're at a crossroads. Are you going to go down the road of regret, or you go down the road of repentance? And I implore you, choose repentance, because repentance allows you to turn around and walk back in the other direction in the place you should have went. And the grace of God allows you to do so, and in every occasion, come out more victorious than you were before. Amen? So let's get into Matthew chapter 27. We are going to be, again, in verses today 11 through 14. So short here. And let me give you a little context. When we see Judas hang himself in the last reading, Jesus is being brought to Pilate. Jesus was in the house of Caiaphas for an illegal trial. They condemn him, but they cannot execute him by Roman law. So they drag him to Pilate. And Pilate, I find to be a fascinating figure. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor. And that's how I want to start this. I want to kind of introduce Pilate to you because, one, we know he really existed. We know through extra-biblical testimony through that he absolutely existed. He's in all the Roman history books. He is mentioned by Tacitus, the Roman historian himself. There's no doubt from any scholar that can breathe air that Pilate actually lived. Okay, and in Tacitus's writings, it shows that not only did Pilate live, but he records how he sentenced Jesus to death. So everything that we're talking about here, when your atheist brother-in-law uses the word fairy tale, you know, again, maybe you could take the position of Jesus that we'll study here and just let it lie or whatever. But the bottom line is this isn't a fairy tale. This really happened. But Pontius Pilate himself was the Roman governor, or what was known as the prefect of Judea, from around 26 AD to 36 AD. And as a prefect, Pilate was responsible for maintaining law and order in the region. He had the authority to judge legal cases, including those that dealt with capital punishment. So that's why Jesus is standing before him at this time. And Pilate's relationship with the Jewish population was tense at best. He was known for being insensitive, and tomorrow we're going to talk about a really cool story of his interactions with the Jewish people as we talk about Barabbas. But he was insensitive to the Jewish customs, their religious sentiments. He often wanted to bring effigies, representations of Caesar, close to the temple, even inside of the temple. And his whole rule, which we can, again, find in extra-biblical testimony, was around harshness, brutality, and strained relationships. But his demeanor was not without his own danger to himself, because as he kept poking and prodding at the Jewish people, who were very bold in what they believed as well, they began to rebel. And we can see that Pilate's governance was under scrutiny by the Roman authorities because of all these uprisings. And this may be why we see Jesus's, how he deals with Jesus in the way that he does, right? We will see here as this unfolds, Pilate doesn't necessarily want to even judge the case, let alone send Jesus to his execution, but he's in a bad spot. The growing unrest in Judea posed a risk to his position because he was not able to maintain order, at least in the eyes of Caesar. He was having a hard time doing so. So during Jesus's trial, we see Pilate in this kind of complex situation. And we know through Roman historical context that if you couldn't keep law and order, you were done. We know from the writings of Philo of Alexandria that he portrays, again, Pilate as a harsh ruler. And in Josephus, who we've mentioned before, he talks about how Pilate is insensitive to Jewish customs. I just wanted to list a couple of different historical records that kind of lead us up to this point. So Jesus is dragged before this powerful governor of the region. And let's see how this all unfolds. Okay, Matthew 27, 11 through 14, quick one today. Let me expand my screen here. There we go. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. All Jesus says is, "As you have said." And you can imagine that the religious leaders that brought him before Pilate are probably, again, Caiaphas already tore his clothes, so he's probably sitting there bare-chested like the weirdo he is, right? They hear Jesus say this, and this was an absolute insult to them, right? Who was this? This Galilean carpenter, which I always find it also fascinating that, you know, there was discrimination against Galileans, and Jesus was presented as a Galilean as well. So who is this son of a carpenter to stand up and say he's king of the Jews? So then we see that they start, of course, putting forward their accusations. They've already accused him of blasphemy. They've already accused him of wanting to tear down the temple itself. Tons of false accusations, tons of false witnesses, which again led to the illegality of the whole trial itself. So he tells Pilate, "You have said so." He doesn't defend himself. We'll get to that. We'll get to that. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge. And this was to great amazement by the governor. So this powerful man who has tried many, many criminals before, without hesitation, sending them. As a matter of fact, when you study Pilate's relation with the Jewish people, and if you take how brutal he probably was as a leader, and just a Roman culture of that time, which really didn't value life, especially the life of a foreigner, the fact that he's standing there in amazement. Now, the Gospel of Luke actually expands on this. Matthew kind of condenses this into one meeting between Pilate and Jesus. But if we read the other Gospels, right, if we read Luke, we see that he goes before Pilate. Pilate, he doesn't really answer Pilate. Pilate, and even pushes back on Pilate a bit. Pilate sends him to Herod. Herod was the, if you remember, the king, and I use that in air quotes, king of the region that was allowed to be king by Rome. And then Herod sends him back to Pilate. So Pilate doesn't want anything to do with any of this. But we see in verse 11, Jesus just gives Pilate a straightforward response to being king of the Jews. He doesn't grovel. He doesn't beg. He doesn't defend himself. And that's where we see through verses 12 and 14, how Jesus decides not even to defend himself at the accusations. And we just see a composure and a confidence that really amazes Pilate. Because even when people are innocent, they beg for their life. They profess their innocence. Or they react what? Somewhat violently, so to speak. Right? They come back and they argue and they spit and they curse and they threaten. Jesus didn't do any of this stuff. Not for a second. And if anybody had the right, again, we talked about this a lot the last few days. If anybody had the right to, like Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "I could call down legions of angels and wipe y'all out." That was the Southern version, right? I could end all of this, but he didn't. He didn't. He stood firm. And that's what I want to encourage you with today. Are you willing to stand firm in your own identity and in your own truth, just as Jesus did before Pilate? Now, I want to back up to what I just said. Your own truth. That's something that's thrown around a lot in our society. You can have things that you call true yet are not, okay? Are you willing to stand with the truth that is the Christ in you, right? I don't want to get any emails of anybody, you know, accusing me of saying that people can have their own truth. The bottom line is that you have the creative power given to you as created in the image of God. You can create your own reality. It doesn't mean that it's truth, right? And we see that running rampant. What I'm trying to say is that do you know who you are and whose you are? Do you know your identity in Christ? And if you do, are you willing to stand firm in that identity and stand firm in that truth, just as Jesus did before Pilate? Because if you look at, and again, this is rampant everywhere. And it's only rampant during this generation is because it's really a byproduct of the broken human condition. There's, just as Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. So wherever you have broken people, wherever you have sin, you are going to have people that will look to circumvent the truth and create a reality that suits whatever their agenda is. And we see it today. I'm not going to get into situations, you know it, I know it, where the truth is often less important than the agenda. And it takes courage to stand firm in situations like that. It takes courage to stand firm when everybody's telling you that something else is real, when everybody is accusing you. It's very hard not to just jump up and defend yourself. But I encourage you, find strength in your convictions. And I'm not saying never speak a word in your defense. It's not what I'm saying. But when faced with false accusations and misrepresentations about your life, even about God, stand firm in who you are and what you believe, to whatever degree, because blessed are those who are persecuted for his sake. The kingdom of heaven is yours. The kingdom of heaven is mine. The kingdom of heaven is there for everyone who is willing to embrace it. So before we got into the trial of Barabbas and where the whole situation where Barabbas is brought in and you know, the crowds yelling, crucify him. We'll get to that tomorrow. I really wanted to just pause with these couple verses to just point out how Jesus did not holler. He did not scream. He did not throw accusations back. He stood firm in who he was. He kept his answers short. Because ultimately, the mission at hand was greater than the accusation. The mission at hand was greater than him proving himself. What would it have done for him to sit there and say, no, I'm telling you, I'm the Son of God. I was brought down here. Again, that would almost put Jesus at a level. Sometimes when we go and defend ourselves in such a manner, it actually demeans ourselves. I'm not saying don't evaluate yourself and use the wisdom of God. You know, I love when other people give me feedback about myself. I go to God and say, God, what should I do with this? But I know at the core who I am and whose I am, whether it's my best day or whether I'm having a bad day, whether I'm having accusations hurled at me or whether I'm having, you know, people give me compliments and all that, okay? None of that's going to sway me from who I am in Christ. And I encourage you to have that same strength, because I promise you, when you stand up for the truth, you're going to be met with accusations. You're going to be met with things that are going to try to derail you, to make you doubt who you are and whose you are. But just as Paul told the Ephesians to put on the full armor and to stand your ground, and when you have done everything you can to stand, stand firm. We see it. We see the example of Jesus here. Stand firm in your beliefs. Keep coming back to this study or another study, wherever you feel led to go. But use the Word of God to build up who you are, so that we can look to Jesus to try to emulate who he is and his characteristics to the best that we can, always striving to do better. And then when you face challenges in this world, like Jesus did, standing before the people he was trying to save, you could stand firm in who you are. That's my prayer for you today, that you would stand firm, that you would find that strength and that courage, just as Jesus did. Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray that we are given the wisdom and discernment to deal with challenging situations. Give us the grace to remain true to ourselves, but even more importantly, true to who you say we are. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for standing firm before that crowd, for standing firm before Pontius Pilate and living out the example that we should follow. That no matter what anyone throws at us, that we are firm in your hands, and that the mission ahead is greater than any challenge that we can face. In Jesus' mighty name. I'm Pastor J.D. Ambrosio, Sound of Heaven Church in Deer Park, New York. Don't forget, check us out at soh.church. Come and visit us, 375 Comac Road in Deer Park, New York, or go to soh.church to watch our live stream. I love you all. Episode 201 in the books. Now go out and do something amazing for Christ's sakes. The 1% Christian, we'll see you tomorrow as we continue to study the trial of Jesus. Love you guys.